Esther chapter 10, as you've probably noticed by now, if you're looking down there in your Bible, it is one of the shortest chapters of the Bible. As far as the duration of that having anything to do with the duration of this message, it has nothing to do with that. But with all seriousness, we're wrapping up the series today of trusting in the invisible hand of God. I believe we have several main characters in this account of Esther. Of course, the most obvious, the book being named Esther, the woman Esther, who God used there in the Persian kingdom, who married by the providence of God, King Ahasuerus. We also have her cousin, her older cousin, who basically adopted her after her parents died and really raised her, encouraged her, and just was responsible for her, it appears. But that was Mordecai. He was a main character. We also have, as I mentioned, King Ahasuerus, but we also have Haman. Haman was the evil man who wanted to annihilate the Jewish people just completely from all 127 provinces of the Persian Empire. Just annihilation is what he was for. And all throughout this account, we see God working in a way that only God can, without any miracles, if you will, that we would consider miracles. You see God working behind the scenes, and things are turning, and the peripeties that we've been learning about. That's that twist in the account where you think it's going one way and it suddenly turns another. And how God is moving His people. He's using all things. Remember, we've discussed about God never wastes anything. God uses everything in this life to accomplish His will. And therefore, it's an encouragement to know that we have a sovereign king, that nothing is too hard for him. Mordecai found that out. He didn't start out that way, and neither do we. You know, have you ever noticed that a lot of life is learning what not to do? Am I the only one that does that? Okay, just making sure. Trial and error, right? There's just things we go through in life. And in fact, I find it interesting. Do you know that I have found in the Christian life that I believe that there, you know, even when you get saved at a young age, I think this can be true. But we spend a lot of life unlearning bad habits, even more so than we do learning new habits. It's those patterns in our life that are not according to God's plan, that we are seeking God to break those strongholds of besetting sins and just those habits or patterns of even our thinking, that we're constantly asking God, Lord, deliver me from that way of thinking. And Lord, let my heart and my mind be stayed upon Jehovah, because that's where I'm going to find peace. That's where I'm going to find the will of God. And that's where I'm going to see the power of God. And this whole account just demonstrates all of those incidents and just truly shows forth God's love, His mercy, His grace. It shows His long-suffering and His patience. It shows forth His kindness. It shows forth that evil will be no threat to Him. Though He is not the cause of evil, He will even use evil to further His ultimate purpose. He is God enough that none of those things are a threat to Him. He is completely sovereign. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and He's always present everywhere. There's nowhere He's not. And there is a great truth of understanding that our God is awesome. Our God is like none other. You can name all the religions in the world. Go ahead and start naming them. You can look them up. There's plenty of them. But listen, I'm just going to tell you something you already know. But listen, it's worth repeating. There is none like unto our God. I love that song we were singing, the doctrine and truth of that song, Behold Our God. And I believe that's what Mordecai and I believe Esther came to a conclusion to sing from their hearts at the end of this account. They didn't start off that way, but neither do we. There's sometimes we learn the hard way, don't we? But God is so good, and He will use our past to help us to build upon the stepping stones that He desires to lead us on, stepping stones of grace. And I'm thankful for that. I reminded, just thinking about this, you know, I enjoy hiking. I enjoy backpacking. And hopefully going to have another one tomorrow. Going to just do a short one tomorrow and just be one night and return. But I just like hiking. But as any of you that like hiking or backpacking, sometimes you can make a wrong turn. And it can be quite frustrating. Well, I did that one time. I want somebody in this church, I won't mention his initials, but his name's Billy Bobel. And we were going out, and we found the place, we found our parking, and it was a beautiful day, beautiful hiking. And so we started out, we thought we had it geared, going the right direction. And we started out down the road, and we got down the road about a mile, it seemed like, and we realized we're going the wrong way. And boy, that first mile went so fast. Can you imagine why? Downhill. Downhill, so we're like, oh no, well, the Lord is so good. It was within just seemed like moments that we realized that here comes one of these northeastern Georgia rednecks and this beat up Ford pickup come flying up the road, and we're like, we're going to die. Now, not really. We're like, we need a ride. But he comes up and maybe just kind of slams on the brakes. You kind of tell he was hesitant to stop, and we were kind of hesitant to ask, but it was awkward. But it was, we did not want to walk back up that hill a mile. And it could have been more, but we asked, sir, we have realized we just took the wrong direction, and we need to get back to where we started. And he was so kind to say, get in. And he wasn't talking about getting in the cab, which I'm kind of glad he didn't tell us to get in the cab. He was talking about in the back of his truck. Now, the back of his truck, I'm telling you, it was not like, well, let's just say it was not empty. There were tools, there were boards, there were doors, there were sinks, there were fire extinguishers, beer cans. You can only imagine what was all in the back of this truck. And we get in, there's nowhere to sit. All you can do is kind of basically brace yourself with your feet and hold the edges of the truck. You couldn't really sit down. I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling the truth. As Billy. So we get in the back of that truck, and I tell you folks, I'm not exaggerating about this either. I thought we were gonna die. He acted as if we were not even back there. He was full steam ahead. We were hitting bumps. I'm like, Billy, we're gonna die. Billy, we should have walked. I'm bouncing around. I'm like, man, something bad's going to happen here. Why did we get in the back of this truck? Well, of course, I'm here to tell the story. I survived. And we made it to the top. We thank the man. And we just thank God that we had made it back and we didn't die. We got back where we needed to be, and thank the Lord we got on the right track. Now, I wanted to tell you that so that you could pick on Billy. And also, I wanted to tell you that so you can understand sometimes that's the way it feels spiritually. Sometimes we get on the wrong track, the wrong path. But I want you to know, God will always, and I believe I say this with authority, God will always have some means, some way, some person, something to help you get back on track. He always makes a way of escape. He promises that. And he promises to take us and use us, even as the children said, Jesus loves me even when I'm bad. It's true. And even when we make a wrong turn, and even when we're not sure we're going the right path, God has a way of His sovereign power to intervene and to do just that. And that's what He did with Mordecai. That's what I believe He did with Esther. As we come to this close, that's what this chapter's about. These three verses are about Mordecai. It's about how God has led him to a place of authority. God has led him a place of success, if you will. God has led him to a place of great influence and great impact. And it is for the glory of God. Let's read together. Chapter 10, verse 1. And the king, that is King Ahasuerus, laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness, notice that, the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king, notice this, advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and I love this, speaking peace to all his seed, that is, his brethren, the Jewish people. Let's pray. Father, in these next moments, would you just bless the message and use it in the heart of every person present, every person who will listen to this message in the future. I pray that you would use it greatly to further the kingdom of God. And God, that you would give clarity and wisdom and blessing. Oh God, please do it in a way that only you can get the glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to give this message a title. If you want to write it down and you're taking notes, it's a title you may have heard before. It's a title that is familiar to some of us, but nevertheless, I believe it is indeed a great mantra for the Christian life, and it's this: no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. You ought to jot that down if you can. Number one, no reserve. Number two, no retreat. Number three, no regrets. These words are attributed to a missionary by the name of William Borden. And I'll say more about his life at the end of the message. But he had an attitude of serving God and leaving no regrets behind, having no retreats, and certainly no reserve, giving it all for Him. I believe by the time we get to the end of Esther, that's what we see in the life of Mordecai and Esther. Some have asked, who is the main character of Esther? That's a good question. Some would automatically, and you know, rightly so, say, well, of course, it's Esther. Well, that could be so, but honestly, I think it could be a tie between Esther and Mordecai. The chapter ends with how he is elevated to a place of authority. But what's interesting is Mordecai couldn't have accomplished what he accomplished apart from Esther. And Esther couldn't have accomplished what Esther accomplished apart from Mordecai. By the way, that's a perfect picture of what the church should look like. We need each other. We work off of each other, off of each other's gifts, and we complement one another. It's the same with a marriage, a husband and a wife. They cannot accomplish what God has called them to accomplish without working together. I'm thankful for that. But that's what we see here. Mordecai was one that began this process, if you will, when he would not bow to Haman at the king's gate. And that started a domino effect of the providence of God and eventually would get them to where we see him in chapter 10. Now, we know at the beginning he did not make his ethnicity known to the people. They did not know he was a Jew. They did not know Esther was a Jew. That was not made known until later on in the chapter, but I believe that was a process of Christian growth. I believe they became more and more vulnerable, if you will. By the way, you want to know a sign of Christian maturity? It's you becoming more and more vulnerable. That is, allowing God to expose things in your life where you need to grow and mature in the Lord. Sin that's exposed and things that we all struggle with at different times in our life in different ways, but God helps us. It's where we become honest, if you will, or more honest. I don't know, is that such a thing, either you're honest or you're not, right? I don't know how that works, but it's interesting that when we grow in grace, we seem to be okay, more and more okay with not being okay. Realizing that I have not arrived. Realizing that God's still working on me. And I believe that is a good indication of Christians who are not satisfied to stay that way, but are saying, look, I want to grow. Well, Mordecai was doing that. I believe Esther was doing that as God was putting him in that position. Because remember, they were backslidden Jews, if you will. They were backslidden believers, if you will. They were God's chosen people, but they had chosen not to choose God and to worship Him and to serve Him. They stayed back while the other brethren went back to Jerusalem, but God still used them. And I'm thankful for that because it just broadcast the mercy of God. And I cannot stress enough here, even this morning as I close this book up. Oh, brethren, let's marvel at the mercy of God. Let's be encouraged by it this morning, what He's doing in your life and my life. He's still working on you, brother. Dear sister, He's still working on you. And He does it gladly. He loves working with His children and growing them as they make steps of faith and obedience. And I appreciate that. And God honors that. And when I think of this testimony of William Borden that I'll mention at the end, I believe he has the same testimony. Would you notice with me here, even as we think about our graduates, I think there's a lot of great application to those that are graduating. But it's for all of us, really. What gave this pathway to Ahasuerus, this pathway to success? How did he become promoted or advanced or exalted to be basically one of the most powerful men and one of the and the greatest kingdom on the earth at this time? How did he? Because it didn't start that way. And that's point number one. I believe the path to success and the will of God begins on the path and understanding the path of lowliness. Number one, a path of lowliness. Do you know how Mordecai started out? Yes, he had a place of authority at the king's gate. That looks like it was very probable. But honestly, I believe that the Jews in general, as always, in even this history and throughout, there was always an anti-Semitism. And even Haman proved that by his desire to annihilate them. But they started out as a despised people. They did not have fame. At that time, they were whoever. The only reason he was noticed is because he rebelled. He rebelled against bowing. Some say that have different opinions on that. Regardless, God used it. Some say he was just being prideful in the sense that he wasn't going to bow to this Haman just because of his own self. Some say it's because he was a Jew and he wouldn't bow to any others. I understand that. Some were have different opinions on that. Nevertheless, God used it in his life. But he did not start off here. He started off in a lowly spot. I think of others in the Bible. I think of Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was promoted from the prison. He was in a lowly spot when God promoted him. I think of Daniel. Daniel was in a lowly spot. He was a prisoner. He was a slave. He was in bondage to the Babylonians. And when they took all their families to Babylon, they took a certain sect of the children of Israel and made them eunuchs. And basically made them slaves. And he started at a low position, but look what God did with him. So I do believe in spiritually speaking, in each of our lives, we got to understand if we're going to get to where God wants us, we really have to submit to the fact that we're going to have to walk through some lowly places, hard places, difficult places. It's where God does a purging work. It's where God does a purifying work. And it's not a comfortable place. And God even gives us that comfort in Hebrews. I don't know the verse. I don't know it by memory. But you know over in Hebrews chapter 12 where it talks about the chastening of the Lord. And he says something to the degree, it's not pleasurable for a season. It's, you're not going to enjoy this, but it is for a greater purpose. And what God was doing in Mordecai's life and in Esther's life is He's doing the same thing in my life and your life. We're going to go through some lowly places, some humbling places. And in fact, it really got to the point where, yes, Mordecai would not bow the knee. He was firm against that, but then he did bow the knee when he was so broken when he got the news that this wicked Haman had suggested and made this decree that all the Jews would be annihilated. All of a sudden, he went from standing to on his face, ripping his clothes off, putting ashes on it, and crying. And listen, uncontrollably, he was inconsolable. He, in fact, Esther was almost embarrassed. Can you please tell him to stop making a scene? Stop crying out. No. Listen, when you get to a place in your Christian life where God is taking you through a lowly spot, I want to tell you, God does something in your heart and my heart that you don't really care what people think. That's a good place. Because if we're not careful, we go through life always wanting to maintain an image. We don't want anybody thinking bad of us. And I'm not suggesting that we should have careless lives in the sense of living carelessly with our behavior. No, I'm simply saying that, boy, we're in a dark world and we struggle against sin and evil and things come about in our own lives and around us. And God brings us to a lowly spot where really what I want to come to and what God wants you to get to, brother and sister, is that it's not about Brinson's glory and your glory. It's about His glory. And God, if You can be glorified through this lowly place in my life, I believe that's where Mordecai came to. And it moved him to prayer. I believe he got a message to Esther and said, "Cousin, I love you. I've raised you. But I'm telling you right now, God's put you in a place for such a time as this." And she's going to have to come to that lowly place as well. She's going to come. And some people say she had a fatalistic attitude and just was basic like, "Well, okay, I'll go. If I perish, I perish." I don't think it was that. I think she had a heart that had a love for and a respect for her cousin and for her people. And I believe she had come to the point where she realized her heritage, her seed, and that her God was Jehovah. I really believe that. Now, what I understand is that he was so broken, God used that to motivate Esther. And again, it triggered the next move. The next move was for her to go before King Ahasuerus, which she would do again, by the way, before the end of the book. That faith was building, and that's my second point. Not only will the pathway to success in the Christian life will be paved with lowliness, but it'll be paved with faith. Simply believing God. Remember Mordecai? When he told Esther, he said, "Esther, if you don't step up and do what God's calling you to do, many people are going to hurt. Many people are going to perish. Many people are going to suffer." But Gideon said, "But I want to tell you something. God will raise up a deliverer." That's faith. That's believing God's going to make a way. God's going to do something here. And I'm thankful, as Brother Steve pointed out this morning, I thought this was just beautiful, and it's a very, very important doctrine, ladies and gentlemen. You gotta understand this. The faith that you have is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's not that you got some kind of fancy faith that moves mountains. No. It's when I rest in God and yield to Him, it is the faith of God through me. It is the Holy Spirit, because the part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. It's faith that the Holy Spirit is producing through my life when I yield to Him. And when I yield to the Holy Spirit, I'm ready to move forward to say, if I perish, I perish. I'm ready to move forward in what God has for me and what God has for this church. My friends, I'm telling you, when we can believe God, we can do anything. Nothing is too hard for the Lord to them that believe. Trusting God, believing He's the sovereign King. I believe Mordecai had a faith. And I think of young men like Brother Tyler and Brother Nehemiah and young people in this church and all of us, we're marching forward. And if we're going to accomplish the will of God, we're going to do it walking a lowly road, but walking a road of faith. Are you believing God today? You taking Him at His word? You bringing His promises before the throne of grace with authority? I love what Miss Kathy's told me before. She's quoted it, and I believe it's very appropriate. I believe we all ought to do it as much as we possibly can, but we ought to come before God, and God, remember, doing it reverently, doing it respectfully, but God, You said this. You promised this, Lord. And I'm going to claim this promise. You are God of Your Word. I come with authority believing that. And listen, God's not threatened by that. Don't get this wrong image of God in your mind, that He's such a loving Father and He delights it when we bring His Word before Him. And by the way, God had promised to preserve the nation of Israel. And He will, He has, and He's doing it right now. The Houthi, the Hamas, even the United States of America, I'm telling you, we need to mark it down right now. It is in the best interest of our country to pray for Israel and to support where we can. I'm not saying we support their secular policies, but them as God's chosen people, I tell you, it's in our best interest to pray for them and to stand with them. But I will say this, and I don't hesitate by saying it. God doesn't need America to protect Israel. God Himself is God alone, and He will watch over His people. All the way to the end. He always has, and He always will. Mordecai, I believe, knew that in his heart. God is faithful. Thirdly, in closing, I believe that this road that we see how Mordecai was advanced was paved with a road of virtue. That is, seeking goodness. Seeking not only goodness, not just for himself, but for others. He was so broken that many would die because of his failure to bow. But nevertheless, you see, God honored his faith, honored that he took a lowly position. And notice what it says in our text. After his greatness has been declared, it says here that Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, that is an authority, and he was great among the Jews. It means the Jewish people really loved him and respected him. He was accepted of the multitude of his brethren, which I believe that not only the Jewish people, but I believe that would include many Gentiles that would respect him. He was his his popularity. What do they call it with the presidential thing? They do the polls and they call it the approval rating. His approval rating was very high in the kingdom. But it didn't start that way. He was enemy number one there for a while in the kingdom. Enemy number one. Look what God did. Notice what it says here. He was accepted of the multitude of his brethren. Now get this, these next few phases, and we're going to close her up here in just a moment. Seeking the wealth of his people. That word wealth is not, in the Hebrew word there, is not strictly riches. It's talking about the good, just the good of the people. Their well-being, if you will. The wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. That was speaking words of assurance that everything's going to be okay. God is taking care of us. He's leading us. Wow. This virtue. We see it all through the Word of God, how God honors virtue. People that depart from evil and seek good. Psalm 34:14. You ought to write this down. Psalm 34:14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Think about Acts 10:38 when Peter was preaching to those Jews. And listen to what he said about our Savior. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You see, I believe Mordecai ended up where he was because he came to the place where God really worked in his heart and showed him that this life is not about just trying to do everything for yourself, but it's about doing for others what you would have them do unto you. As we have noticed, we've heard it called the golden rule. Just doing good to all those around us. Seeking to be a blessing, to be a help. Praying for the success of others around us. Sometimes we're only thinking about our own success. But what about thinking about the success of others? In fact, I believe that that is a core tenet of the true discipleship, is that we ought to be discipling people, praying and hoping that God would use them 10 times more than He uses us. I pray that for my children. God, I'm so thankful the way You use me, and please keep using me. But Lord, I pray You'd use them 10 times, 100 times more than You use me. You may think this is foolish, but a lot of times when I'm praying over my children, I pray this. Lord, I pray You'd use my children to win hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus Christ. God can do that. Not too hard for him. I believe Mordecai wanted the best for his people. I want the best for you. I'm sure you want the best for me. And we want the best for those that we come in contact with. We want God's best. We understand people will reject that. There are Hamans out there. There really are. That just are intent on evil. All they want is evil. And they will not turn. And it should break our hearts. We don't rejoice in that. The Bible says love rejoiceth not in evil. So we never make it a habit to rejoice in evil, but it's inevitable. It's going to happen. But we cannot let that stop us from doing good. We can't let that stop us from hoping for others to be successful that have an open heart, even if they're on the fence. Lord God, get a hold of them. Move us toward obedience and faith and the path of lowliness. God, make us vulnerable. Oh God, when we get broken and contrite, You draw near to us. Change our lives, Lord. And that's where the advancement spiritually comes. The Bible says that King Ahasuerus advanced him. But I got news for you. You know the truth there. Not that that was a false statement. But who really advanced Mordecai? God did. God's advancing you. Doesn't mean you're going to be a king or a president one day. You might be. If you are, if you run for president, I'll vote for you. Maybe. But it does mean you're going to grow in grace. It means you're going to be able to be an instrument that God can use a lot. In what capacity? Only He knows. And what He chooses. And whatever He knows and chooses, that's always best. But let's be those type of people. It's not how you start, but it is how you finish. And Mordecai finished strong. And I pray that we will too. And I'll close with this. William Borden was born into a very affluent family. They were millionaires. His dad hit the jackpot in Colorado in the silver mining industry. And William Borden, growing up in Chicago, was taken to the Moody Church one Sunday by his mother, that I understand. And R.A. Torrey was preaching. He was the pastor there at the time. Well, at the age of 7, William Borden got saved. That began a pathway to great success. Not like you're thinking, perhaps. You see, at a young age, he started getting a heart for God. His parents saw it. Others saw it. And he got to a point where he was 16 years old and he was going to graduate from high school. And his parents, who were again very wealthy, said, "William, what we're going to do for you for your high school graduation is we're going to send you on a trip around the world." Wow. And he happened to go with this trip with a minister. And if I understand right, it was a Methodist minister who was a missionary as well, did missions work, and therefore he was known by the family. But nevertheless, William went on this trip. Well, halfway through the trip, William's mom got a letter in the mail. And the first letter that he had written said this: "Mom, my heart is broken over the heathen of the world." He says, "I think God might be calling me to be a missionary." Of course, his parents had other plans for him. They had prepared him and were expecting him to take over the silver mining industry and the family company. Well, they talked about it, whatnot. Well, the trip went on. He wrote another letter. The second letter was this: "Mom, Dad, I know God is calling me to be a missionary." Well, they were not too happy about this. Although there was mixed emotions, that's not what they had in mind. They thought they were just going to be sending their son, graduating high school, going on around the world, and just gain more knowledge and be more cultured, if you will, and whatnot. But no, he got a heart. God started burning his heart. So he came back and he went to Yale. Now, Yale's a liberal school now, but back in the day, it was a Bible college for preachers. It was a training school for preachers. And Yale at that time, he went and started going, and man, God got a hold of his heart. He came into a class of freshmen, of 1,300 freshmen, 1,300 freshmen. He got in, he came in, all his peers write this after he had passed, they gave testimony of him. They said this: "Boy, when William came in, he was on fire for the Lord. He was having prayer meetings and encouraging us." And it says something that was interesting about William is this: he went after people who were difficult. He was attracted to reach people that seemed unreachable. He had a tact with them and a love for them. And he says he often did it. In fact, he would have a list of names to these little prayer meetings that he would divide up, and they would pray over those names. And after praying for them, they would then, as a group, would say, all right, who's going to go visit Johnny? And let's just say Johnny was one of the real bad ones. And his friend gives this account. He said there was one time where Johnny, we're just going to use the name Johnny. He said Johnny's name was mentioned. He said there was an awkward, ominous silence. Nobody wanted to visit Johnny. And William Borden, he says, give him to me. That's the kind of heart he had. When he got to college, he wrote something in his Bible. And it was, no reserve. All in. He kept encouraging. He started a rescue mission there in Chicago. He started reaching the down and outs. His friends said he would go down at night among where the druggies would be and the drunks and the down and outs. And he'd see them at streets praying with them, giving them the gospel. This young man just had a heart for God. And you know, by his senior year, get this, of the 1,300 students in his class, there were 1,000 of those students that were in those prayer meetings. God was using this young man. He was just saying no reserves. But then God got a hold of his heart about the Chinese people who were Muslims, a certain part of China where they had learned Arabic and they were Muslims. And he got a burden. No one was there. No one was reaching them, and he got a burden for them. And some of his peers, even some of his own family, were saying, William, that will be a total waste of your life. Well, it's said that he wrote in his Bible, no reserves is what he wrote first. Then he said, no retreat. I'm not stopping. I'm doing what God's calling me to do. I'm going to be who God is calling me to be. No retreat. Well, he went on to Princeton, got his master's degree, and then he went to Egypt. Okay, he's 25 years old by this time. He went to Egypt to study Arabic to go to China. He was only there for about 9 months. And William Borden was then struck with a sickness called spinal meningitis. He only survived 9 months. And William Borden died at the age of 25. It actually, if you look at it, if you do the research, it made the headlines across all the newspaper, most of the big newspapers of America, about this young man, aspiring missionary. Went to Yale, was born in a millionaire's home and could have had the world at his fingertips. He could have had it all, but he gave himself to go to Egypt. He served the Lord, but before he had died, we don't know how long it was, whether it was a week, a couple weeks, but it was during his 9 months of sickness that he wrote that third phrase, no regrets. He did what God called him to do. And over the past plus 100 years, God has used William's testimony and his classmates and through every generation all the way up to this one. Even today, as I tell that man's testimony, it speaks to our hearts. A man that was all in. And some, the world would say, a waste! Unsuccessful! No good! Not what God thinks. God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So what about you today? We look at Mordecai. We look at Esther. We think of servants like William Borden. And can we say today, and will we say, number one, what do you think? No reserve. Number two, no retreat. Not going back. I'm doing what God's called me to do. And number three, when we get to the end of our life, I hope and pray that we can say, yes, we have some regrets. We do. But when it comes to serving God, we say authoritatively, no regrets. We gave it all to Him. all to Him I owe. Praise God for that. If you're here today and you're without Christ, God wants to save you. You can't start the journey until you get born again. Once you get born again, that's when you start your journey. If you've already started your journey, is that your mantra? Would you make that your mantra even today? May the 18th, 2025, would you be willing to do that and just say, God, I want that. I'm going to adopt that in my life. No reserve. I'm all in, Lord. And then be able to say, no retreat. Oh, God, they can say what they want to. And then be able to say, Lord, no regrets. Let's do that. Would you bow your heads with me?